This is Wade with Let the Bird Fly, a podcast about living freely in a world given back to us. Here for what will be the first in a series of Winging It sessions on my book, An Uncompromising Gospel, Lutheranism's First Identity Crisis and Lessons for Today. Peter interviewed me, spoke to me about my book in episode 12, entitled, I believe, An Uncompromising Gospel. And so in these Winging It sessions, I'll give background and an overview of the various parts of the book. And so today we'll be talking about the introduction and then the first work of Luther's that I consider, which is his Heidelberg Disputation. The episode covers some of this background, but just to begin, this paper began when I was asked to present at the Nebraska District Convention of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, of which I am a member, and they wanted something that related to the Reformation and its history and its relevance still for today. And so I wrestled with this for quite some time as a historian. My PhD is in history, but also as a theologian. I did intellectual and theological history. What I wanted to say, what was the heart, the core, the kernel of the Reformation, and what was its legacy for today, its continuing relevance. And so it was a fun process for me, and I basically asked myself, well, what do I want to say to a gymnasium full of pastors, teachers, and involved lay people about Luther's theology, the Reformation's theology, and what it is or should be to be a Lutheran today? And so the book largely begins by wrestling with what is the Lutheran Church's chief task or contribution to the world today, which I think, influenced by Hermann Sasse especially, is to confess, and specifically to confess the gospel, that Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, and we all qualify for that. And that confession, it may seem like a very basic confession, and we might think, well, isn't that just what everyone confesses? But I think in our day and age, it's a very necessary confession, and it's one that's been taken for granted. If you've been following the Galatians devotions or some of the other blog posts, you might notice that I think it would be helpful for us to step back and get to the basics of our theology. And so I kind of start off with a plea to return to the scriptures and then also to the Lutheran confessions. If you're unfamiliar with those, there are six Lutheran confessions. These are included in the Book of Concord. And these six Lutheran confessions don't claim to be scripture, not by any means. In fact, they appeal to scripture as the only source and norm of doctrine. But what they do is set forth the chief teachings of the scriptures in a very clear and concise and plain way so that people may rally around them. And whether or not one agrees with all of them, I would hope someone would see the necessity of churches, of theologians, and of just Christians in general being honest about what they believe and what the message of the church is. And I don't think that can always be boiled down to 8 bullet points on a pamphlet that you hand out. And so that the Lutheran Church is given to be a confessing church, and the Christian church is given to be a confessing church. I don't necessarily see a distinction between those two things. I think the Lutheran Church is continuing in the legacy of the apostles and upholding what the Christian church is called to do. Now, not all the Lutheran church, but Lutheran churches, when they're doing their Lutheranism rightly, and not even Lutheranism, that's just a term that's been put on it, but they're confessing rightly. And so the first work I look at of Luther's, and there's two main ones I look at, is the Heidelberg Disputation, which is from 1518. And one of the interesting things about 1517 and 1518 is these are very pensive years for Luther. These are very busy years for Luther. He's starting to show up on the radar of Europe because of his 95 Theses and the controversies that are breaking out. And probably the least Lutheran thing he wrote at the time was the 95 Theses. And so these Heidelberg Theses, the Heidelberg Disputation of 1518, and specifically the Theological Theses, are just wonderful for showing how far Luther had come in beginning to grasp the heart and core of the gospel message and Jesus Christ and what he had come to do. And he was called to give these theses as a member of the Augustinian order, in fact, as someone who was rising in the Augustinian order in Heidelberg, to explain what he was teaching and what was happening with the curriculum in Wittenberg in Saxony. And so he goes and he presents these theses. And I think I'm focused especially on the theological theses once again. They just summarize extremely well what would become the core features of Luther's theology. Sometimes we like to pit early Luther against late Luther, and sometimes that makes sense, but sometimes it really doesn't. And I think sometimes we fail to realize just how clear the gospel was in the early Luther as well. And I think the changing of the times and being bogged down in the institutional crises of Lutheranism after the Reformation had taken hold in much of Germany perhaps led to some of Luther's writings becoming more administrative or pastoral still, of course, as they always were, but losing a little bit of their edge, which I think we're better off for appreciating the edge that there was to the confessing Luther of the early years. And so the Heidelberg Disputation tries to set forth what it is to be a Christian in the spirit of Jesus, in the spirit of Paul, in the spirit of Old and New Testament, and especially, you know, letters like Romans and Galatians, and the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David. And so just to give you the bookends, which I think are wonderful for understanding the disputation as a whole, the first says, "The law of God, the most salutary doctrine of life, cannot advance man on his way to righteousness, but rather hinders him." In other words, when we look to the law to advance us in our relationship with God in divine righteousness, which is purely gift, it only hinders us. This does not mean the law is bad. The law is an expression of God's eternal will. The law is good, and it would give salvation if man could keep it. Fallen man is unable to do so. The problem then is with us and our abuse of the law. The 28th thesis, then, the last bookend, states, "The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it." And I think if we're honest, we have to admit that is indeed how we love. We find people that we think are lovable. Maybe the closest thing to our love not being self-chosen is our children, but even then, we love them because they are our children. They have come from us, and in many ways, they inherit traits from us. They are little us's, but maybe that's the closest thing to God's love for us, an unconditional love, which makes us lovable. And here, Luther is going to discuss the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. He's going to say that a theologian of glory calls evil good and good evil. That is, the theologian of the glory thinks the church should be about the last thing it should be about, which is all the glossy stuff, which is about the best life now, which is about exalting Christ as a solution for this life at the expense of the next. The theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is. We live in a fallen world. We are sinners. But in so doing, the theologian of the cross opens the door for sinners to actually experience freedom and forgiveness and hope, and thus enjoy the world in a way that a theologian of glory never can. Now, the book is going to explain all of this in greater detail. But what I want to hit on especially is Luther gets here after a theme that would be important for all of his early writings and indeed his later writings too, but crucial for the writing that we'll discuss next, which is the bondage of the will. And Luther then hits at free will. And he says in Thesis 13, free will after the fall exists in name only, and as long as it does what it is able to do, it commits a mortal sin. Now, in medieval theology, this was kind of a refrain, do what is in you, you know, do your best and God will add the rest. But Luther says here, if you're depending on yourself, or you're hoping for your salvation to depend on you doing what is in you, you're committing a mortal sin. And in medieval theology and even in Catholic theology today, a mortal sin is a sin that cuts you off from God. A venial sin is a sin of accident. You can get past it. A mortal sin has to be confessed, or else if you die in a mortal sin, you go to hell. There's Catholics who might, Roman Catholics who might express it differently, but that's the basic gist of it. But notice Luther goes after free will, which will become a major theme in Bondage of the Will, which he writes against Erasmus. And in many ways, an uncompromising gospel, my book, deals with this question of free will in a variety of forms. Now, when we talk about free will, we're not talking about the fact that we are free to choose some things in this life. I can choose to have a Big Mac or a Whopper, or I can choose to have a Big Mac and a Whopper, which might explain why I need to diet and go to the gym more. I can choose a Ford or a Chevy. As a native Detroiter, I'm not going to give other options outside of the big three. I can choose to have an iPhone or something Android, Samsung. I can choose all sorts of things. But what Luther is going to insist free will can't do is save us. We cannot choose salvation, and the reason for that is simple. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And if you've ever noticed, if you've been to a cemetery, dead people stay dead. Woo them all you want, promise them all you want, but dead people stay dead. And so, Luther says in Thesis 26, the law says do this, and it is never done. Demanding dead people to do things, we can never fully do them. Grace says believe in this, and everything is already done. And why is it already done? Because Christ has accomplished it. And even faith itself is a work. This is something, or is not a work, that is, it is a gift. This is something that God gives to us. And so, as we begin with the Heidelberg Disputation, I think the important takeaway that I would like for people to have who are reading the book, and hopefully some of you will consider reading the book, I'm not making bank off this by any means, but I did enjoy writing it, and hopefully some find it worthwhile. I've been very pleased with the feedback I've received so far. But the key thing in here being is that this is something that God is doing for us, and Luther is starting to realize that in the Heidelberg Disputation. And because he realizes that, he realizes then it's not then something is grounded in our will, which means it's not our decision, it's not something we choose. It's not an act of our disposition. John says in his gospel, we're born not of human will or husband's decision, but of God. This is something that God gives to us as gift. And as you've heard us say ad nauseum probably on the podcast, this is what really sets us free to enjoy a world that is given back to us. So if you're interested in the Heidelberg Disputation, I'd encourage you to Google it. If you Google the theological thesis, you're looking at 28 short theses. most of them are basically one sentence. It's not going to take you much time to read. But a wonderful devotion and something to think about. I've done a number of Bible studies on these Summit area churches here, which I've enjoyed. I think you might benefit greatly from them. But this, then, is the key message of the early part of the book, then a call in the introduction back to Scripture and back to our tradition of a Lutheran church of being a confessing church, confessing Christ and the gospel. And then the Heidelberg Disputation, where Luther clearly sets forth for us what the role of law and gospel are. The law says do this and it's never done. The gospel says believe this and everything is done, that salvation is a gift. but also what free will can do and can't do. I can choose Big Macs and Whoppers, but I can't choose to be saved. And then also the nature of God's love, that it's not like human love where I say, hey, I can benefit from you, but rather God takes the unlovable and makes it something he can love, declares it to be so by Christ's death and resurrection. He drowns us in baptism and then washes away our sins, makes us his bride, which he makes more radiant day by day through his grace and mercy. And so I hope you find that helpful as you read the book. I hope this maybe gives a little explanation of where I started with the book and where I hope to be going as we continue this. And as you read the book or as you don't read the book and you just hopefully maybe at least benefit from my descriptions of it, I hope we can all enjoy continuing to let the bird fly.
Every evening when the sun goes down, get with my party and I begin to clown. I don't care what the people are thinking, I'm not drunk, I'm just a janker. I set them up another round, I set them up another round, I set them up another round. One more round won't get me down. Lush, my babe began to fuss, and I said, honey, hush. I don't care what the people are thinking, I'm not drunk, I'm just drinking. I set 'em up another round.